Good morning. I want to thank you all for being here. It's always encouraging to see other people interested in spiritual matters and seeing what God's Word has to say to guide our lives. And I want to mention first, before I start on this morning's lesson, that this evening I'm going to be doing the third part of a series that I started several weeks ago on Calvinism. We're surrounded by Calvinists. If we have any denominational friends at all, we're surrounded by Calvinists in our lives. And John Calvin was a false teacher. The people that follow his doctrines are teaching false doctrine and practicing false doctrine. It's sort of wrapped up in what they call the tulip doctrines, the total hereditary depravity and unlimited atonement. Now, that's limited atonement is the one that I'm going to preach on tonight. So that's the L in the tulip. So be here tonight for limited atonement. The false doctrine of limited atonement. This morning I want to talk about the third commandment. This is one of those topics that's in our faces every single day. I was thinking about this as I was preparing this lesson that times have changed. I know I stand up here and I'll show my age by saying, I remember when you didn't hear the Lord's name being taken in vain on the radio. When you didn't hear the Lord's name being taken in vain on television. When you didn't hear the Lord's name being taken in vain on movies, except those really bad ones. those R-rated ones, every now and then there'd be one. But in my lifetime, that's changed. We hear the Lord's name taken in vain every single day, no matter where you go. And it's taken in vain in people that we consider to be Christians. In our denominational friends, they take his name in vain. It's all over the radio, it's all over broadcast, it's all over movies, it's all over everywhere. It's in our faces all the time. And I want to take our minds back to where it should be. Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. It's repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 11. It's part of the Ten Commandments, obviously. And I've got that one underlined here so that we can take a look at it. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make idols. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet. Get the other glasses on here and I can read that better. When you look at this list, look at number 6. Would it bother you if somebody you knew was a murderer? These are the Ten Commandments. These are the ones that God etched with his own hand on tablets of stone and gave to Moses. Would it bother you if somebody you know commits adultery? Would it bother you if somebody you know is stealing, is a thief? Would it bother you if somebody is coveting, somebody's bearing false witness? You go down the list. Yeah, those things would bother us. But does it bother us when somebody takes the name of the Lord in vain? It should. It's a commandment. Somebody's breaking a commandment when they take the name of the Lord in vain. The Ten Commandments given to Moses on Mount Sinai were no more important than any other commands of God, but we give them special emphasis, like I said, because these were written on tablets of stone by the finger of God. These are highly important. You know, there were a lot more commandments than 10, but God put these 10 on tablets of stone and gave them to Moses to tell everybody. Let us consider the third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Now, if you look at that carefully, it's a command and a warning. It's not just a command. It's a warning. It says the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Is that me? Is that you? These are questions we should be asking. The third commandment, what is the name of the Lord your God? Well, that's a good question. I want to focus our attention a little bit on the words that we find in the Old Testament to identify God. The first word we find is the word Elohim. Elohim is a Hebrew, it's a plural pronoun, usually translated God. So we have English translations that we're reading, and whenever Elohim is used, they translate it in English, God. And the first time you find that is Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We find the word Adonai. In the Hebrew, that's a plural pronoun that means master or ruler. That's usually translated Lord. So when you're looking in your scriptures and you see the word Lord, more than likely it's the word Adonai. And the first time that's found is Genesis 15:2. Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus? When he said, O Lord, he was using that word Adonai. Other words used in the Old Testament, El Shaddai. That's translated God Almighty. The first time we find that is Genesis 17:1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. So these are not all of the words used, but they are the most common ones used in the Old Testament. This term, YHWH, that's also called the Tetragrammaton, if you want to look it up sometime. But the Tetragrammaton is these four consonants that have no pronunciation because they're consonants. You can't pronounce them without vowels. So over the course of time, scribes have added vowels to these words and made the words Jehovah or Yahweh. There's several others that have come out of that, but that's usually translated Lord as well. Now you'll notice Lord is in caps. So specifically the New American Standard, it's in the preface. If I read the New American Standard preface, it tells exactly that they use caps for Lord when Yahweh is used. There is a new version, by the way, this LSB that you see at the bottom. It's a relatively new, it just came out last year in 2022. It's called the Legacy Standard Bible. It's the extension, I suppose, or the next in line of the New American Standard, 1995. And I just learned about it a couple of weekends ago when my cousin Galen was telling me about it. But what they did in the Legacy Standard Bible, every time the word Yahweh was used, they used this word, Yahweh, W-A-H-W-E-H. So that you will at least know which word is being used. And that's where it's found. The first time you find it is Genesis 2:4. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that Yahweh, God, so Elohim, made earth and heaven. Exodus 3:13-16, this is where we first find God giving his name to Moses. Then Moses said to God, Behold, I am about to come to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they will say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. And God furthermore said to Moses, Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name from generation to generation. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, Yahweh, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me saying, I indeed care about you and what has been done to you in Egypt. So this is the story of when God gave his name, I Am, or Yahweh, to Moses. That's why we find it in Genesis, because Moses wrote the first five books. But now you know why he used this word when he was writing the first five books. You find the word Yahweh all over the first five books. What is the name of the Lord your God? Isaiah prophesied of the coming of Christ and his name. Isaiah 9:6 says, For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. These are all things that are referencing the Christ that would come. Isaiah 7:14, Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. Another name that we find associated with God. Emmanuel. Jesus claimed the name of God. Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. John 8:58. And of course, did they know what he meant when he said that? Yeah, they picked up stones to stone him because they considered that blasphemy when he said, I am. What is the name of the Lord your God? Jesus understood his identity as I am, and he communicated it to his disciples in a way that they could believe. Now, if you're reading through the book of John, you'll find these words. I am the bread of life. That's found in John 6:35, verse 41, verse 48, and verse 51. I am the light of the world. John 8:12. Jesus said, I am the door of the sheep. John 10:7-9. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, in John 11:25. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, John 10:11-14. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me, John 14:6. And Jesus said, I am the true vine, in John 15:1-5. All these times that Jesus was with his disciples, and he said, I am, and they knew exactly what he was saying. They believed. We find this in Revelation. The words of Jesus, revealing himself through the angel to the apostle John. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. In Revelation 1:17-18, he said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades. We're talking about God here. God the Son. Jesus Christ. Then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Revelation 21:6. And in Revelation 22:13, he said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. So what is the name of the Lord your God? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. He came to this earth and lived in the flesh, and he was killed on the cross to pay the price for our sins. There is God the Father, there is God the Son, and there is God the Holy Spirit, and they're all God. There's not three gods. There's only one. But he's revealed himself to us in three ways. The name of our Lord is Jesus Christ. Jesus, from the Hebrew Yeshua, that means Savior. Christ is from the Hebrew Messiah, which means anointed one. Matthew 1:21-23, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. The name of the Lord our God is Jesus Christ. I and the Father are one. Jesus said that in John 10:30. And in John 1:1-3, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's verse 14. So we can see Jesus is identified as the Word of God. He was with the Father at the beginning, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Colossians 1:13-18. We read about Jesus Christ. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. I'm putting all these verses up here so we can see what the scriptures say about our Lord Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 2:13 says, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1:1, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 4:12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. We're talking about the name, Jesus Christ. So stop and think about that. The third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. There's a few words that can come out of our mouth that mean taking the name of the Lord in vain. Philippians 2:9-11, for this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, as you're reading these things and you understand that God's word is plain, it's very simple, it's easy to understand. People say Jesus all the time, and they're taking his name in vain. People say Jesus Christ all the time, and they're taking his name in vain. People say God all the time. You hear it day in and day out. People say, oh God, oh my God. They're saying all sorts of things that involve the word of God, the name of God, but they're taking it in vain. So we're going to learn about that. Practically speaking, the most common English words we identify God are God, Lord, Jesus, and Jesus Christ. And of course, I brought the Spanish there too, because we live in a land where a lot of people speak Spanish. And these are the Spanish words, and they're used in vain as well, even if you don't understand it. What is taking or using his name in vain? Webster defines vain as having no real value or significance, worthless, empty, idle, hollow, without force or effect, futile, fruitless, unprofitable, unavailing, etc. That's what vain means. Using a word that's meaningless, that you're using it as something that's meaningless. It is possible to use his name in vain in many ways, and we cannot escape hearing and seeing it everywhere in the world in which we live. As I mentioned, stores, restaurants, parks, movies, television, radio, popular music, podcasts, social media. I just wrote down the stuff off the top of my head. You can go down that list and make the list even longer. We're hearing the name of the Lord taken in vain all around us all the time. To be pleasing to God, we must not allow the world to affect our devotion to him. Yes, we're in the world, but we are told to be not of the world. So that's up to us to make that choice. What is taking or using his name in vain? If we use the name of God and we are not talking either to him or about him, we are taking his name in vain. I didn't cite my mom on that because I have a feeling my mom got that from somewhere else too. But this is an exact quote of what my mom asked. My mom answered me when I was, 11 years old and said, Mom, what is taking the name of the Lord in vain? And she said, if we use the name of God and we're not talking either to him or about him, we're taking his name in vain. And that is plain and simple, the truth. We should have the name of God on our lips, but we should be talking to him and we should be talking about him. But if the name of God is on our lips and we're not talking to him or about him, we're using his name in vain, and God will not leave him unpunished who uses his name in vain. This is a warning we should all take. Take heed to that. Several ways people use his name in vain. Profanity. Using the name of God in blasphemy and cursing. Calling on him to damn someone or something. Yeah? We hear that all the time too. I've got these verses. I didn't quote them on the screen, but I've got them written so I can read them. Luke 6, verses 27 and 28. Jesus said, but I say to you, who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. We shouldn't have profanity on our lips. We shouldn't be asking God to damn someone. We should be asking God to save someone. We should be asking God to help lead them to the truth, to help them soften their heart so they can understand and obey the gospel. These are the things we should be asking for. Frivolity. Using the name of God in a superficial, careless way without regard to its sacred meaning. There's so many ways that this happens. Hitting your thumb with a hammer. You know, there's all sorts of words that come flying out of your mouth when that happens. But the name of God should not be one of them. And there's a few others that shouldn't be coming out of your mouth either. But certainly, the name of God should not be used frivolously. Matthew 12, 33 through 37 says, this is Jesus talking, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Did Jesus think it was important about the words that came out of our mouth? As important as salvation. Your words will justify you, your words will condemn you. That's what Jesus said. We need to be really careful about the words that are coming out of our mouth. And if we're using his name frivolously, we're going to be taken into account for that. Hypocrisy, professing to wear the name of Christ, but acting in a way that disgraces him. You know, as I mentioned at the beginning of this, I've heard people that claim to be Christians using God's name in vain. And I just shake my head and think, we have the same Bible in front of us. We know what the Word says. I mean, the Ten Commandments, how can you get more basic than that? Anyway, Matthew 7, 21 through 26 says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." Jesus condemned hypocrisy through his entire 3.5-year ministry on the earth. Jesus condemned hypocrisy. If you want an example, read Matthew 23. Matthew 23 is an entire chapter dedicated to accusing the hypocrites. Scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. He says it over and over and over. We don't want to be like them. In Matthew 15, verses 7 through 9, Jesus said, "You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.'" If we are going to call ourselves Christians, we need to act like Christians. We need to speak like Christians. We don't need to take the name of the Lord in vain. That doesn't make us appear to be Christians. That makes us appear to be the enemies of God. Covenant breaking, making vows or promises. My whole life I've heard people say, "I swear to God, this is true." Or, "I swear to God that I'll be faithful to my wife for the rest of my life." Covenant breaking. Very common. Matthew 5, 33 through 37, Jesus said, "Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord.' But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil." You see, people have been swearing for years. In the Old Testament, God told them to swear by his name. You know why? Because they were swearing by the names of other gods. People were, you know, in the Old Testament, the people of God were swearing by the names of other gods. And he said, "Don't swear by their name, swear by mine. If you need somebody to take witness to what you're saying, it should be me, not a fake god that somebody invented." But the New Testament is different. In the New Testament, we're told not to swear at all. We're told to be honest. Imagine that. When you say yes, yes, people should take your word for it. When you say no, no, people should take your word for it. I don't need to swear by anybody to make my word valid. And that's the way we should be as Christians. Our word should be good all the time. Always tell the truth. Always make promises that you plan to fulfill. And the other thing is swearing, mentioning the name of God in the form of an oath, but as a byword. You know, I've heard people say "swear to God" when they're not really making an oath. They just say, "Oh, I swear to God." They just say it as if it's nothing. It means nothing to them. They're taking the name of the Lord in vain in the form of an oath or a swear word, or using it as a swear word. As I said, some of these cross over. But I hate to always use the hitting your thumb with a hammer thing, but you know, I've done it. And words came flying out of my mouth, and they weren't the Lord's name in vain because I was trained early on that. But they might have been some, what they say, colorful words that I shouldn't have said. But mentioning the name of God in the form of an oath to no purpose at all, or false swearing, if you swear to something that's not true, I swear to God that's true, and it's not, you just called God as your witness to your lie. I think about that and hold that up next to God will not leave him unpunished who uses his name in vain. Oh, that's a serious matter. These are all serious matters. These are the ways people use his name in vain. One popular way to use his name in vain, and I know you've seen it because I've seen it, we've all seen it. There it is. We started texting, about 25 years ago? Maybe 20 years ago? Texting. As soon as texting started, you know, it came out with abbreviations. Because you can't always take the time to put in laughing out loud. So they had LOL. And people wanted to say, they wanted to take the name of the Lord in vain, but they didn't want to put the whole thing because it takes too long to type. And back in those days when you had to type multiple times on your number to get the thing to come up, it took a long time to put, oh my God. So they put OMG. But guess what? It's the same thing. An abbreviation that means that when people see that, what do they think? They think, oh my God, because that's what it means. Now, it's not sinful to say, oh my God. Oh my God is found in scriptures 25 times. Oh God is found 102 times. But in every single instance that these words are found in scripture, they're used in prayer. Every single time. Not once in scripture are these words used in vain. So, can we use these words? Can we say, oh my God? Oh yeah. As long as you're talking to him. Because they're always used in prayer. So, let's remember that. The only time the words, oh my God, or oh God, should be used on our lips is in prayer to our Father. Because otherwise, we're using his name in vain. Oh God, oh my God, those are perfect words. David used them throughout the Psalms. That's because we're addressing him as our Father. We're addressing him as our God. Oh my God, here's what I want you to hear from me. Here's what I need. Here's what, you know, here's my supplication to you, my desires, my wishes, and my praise, my honor, my glory. What am I going to give, my God? That's the way we address him in prayer, and we should. But we shouldn't be putting that in our texts. Because are you texting God? Does he have an account? No, we're not texting God. We shouldn't be putting that in our phones. If we don't have the proper reverence for the name of God, we have become his enemies. Take a look at this and understand what this means. Psalm 139, verse 20. It's a really short passage. Of course, it's a long psalm. But, for they speak against you wickedly, and your enemies take your name in vain. When you take the name of the Lord in vain, you have become his enemy. Is that what you want to be? It's not what I want to be. I don't want to become the enemy of God. Psalm 74, verse 10. How long, O God, will the adversary revile and the enemy spurn your name? Forever? I don't want to spurn the name of God. That makes me his enemy. I don't want to be an enemy of God. If we have the proper reverence for the name of God, we must be thankful, glorify, bless, and praise his name. Psalm 140, verse 13. Surely the righteous will give thanks to your name. The upright will dwell in your presence. I will give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and will glorify your name forever. Psalm 86, 12. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Psalm 145, verses 1 and 2. The question is, do we have the proper reverence for the name of God? And only you can answer that. Only I can answer it for me, and you answer it for you. But we need to have reverence. Jesus taught us how to pray. His prayer began with, Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. What does hallowed mean? Hallowed is defined by Webster as holy, consecrated, sacred, revered. When we use the name of God, we are calling on the attributes of God. Holy and awesome is his name. Psalm 111, verse 9. Just a slight aside on this. Holy and awesome is his name, Psalm 111, verse 9. In the King James Version, it says, holy and reverent is his name. That's the only time the word reverent is found in Scripture. One time in the entire King James Bible, and it's found right here. Holy and reverent is his, the name of God. So when we find men and women who call themselves reverent, they are identifying themselves with the Almighty God. That's just wrong. There should be no one on earth who calls themselves reverent. There should be nobody calling themselves reverent. They are saying, I'm God, or I am like God. I am trying to be God. So that it's just an offensive thing. God's nature and attributes, the totality of his being, and especially his eternal glory, are reflected in his name. We must show reverence and respect for his holy name to be able to approach him in prayer with confidence. And we see that in Hebrews 4:16. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. We can only find that confidence when we have the proper reverence for his name. David prayed with proper perspective. This is the entire psalm of Psalm number 8. But listen to what he says. Listen to what David sees himself and his relationship with God. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength because of your adversaries, to make the enemy and revengeful cease. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over all the works, or over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. That is the right attitude. That's the attitude that we should have toward the name of God. How majestic is your name in all the earth. Remember who he is. If you can see it, God created it. God created everything that is, including us. God created everything that we can't see as well. There's an entire spiritual world that we're going to see, Lord willing, at the end of this life. The Israelites were not even allowed to mention the names of false gods, because to do so would be to acknowledge their existence and to give credence to their power and influence over the people. I mentioned this earlier. They were swearing by the God's name, by the other gods' names, and God said in Exodus 23:13, "Now concerning everything which I have said to you, be on your guard and do not even mention the name of other gods, nor let them be heard from your mouth." They were told, don't even say the names of other gods. First of all, they're manufactured anyway. There's only one God that's eternal. All the other ones have been made up by men and women. What does "the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain" mean? Here's an example from the Old Testament. Leviticus 24:15-16 says, "You shall speak to the sons of Israel, saying, if anyone curses his God, then he shall bear his sin. Moreover, the one who blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall surely stone him. The alien as well as the native, when he blasphemes the name, shall be put to death." If they followed this command, they wouldn't have really much problem with people taking the name of the Lord in vain. If the penalty for blasphemy was death, then those who did it wouldn't be around long. Unfortunately, as we know from reading the Old Testament, they didn't really follow God's commands. In the New Testament, we're offered forgiveness for the sins of the tongue, even the sin of blasphemy. We find that here in 1 Timothy 1:12-14, where Paul says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and the love which are found in Christ Jesus. Well, we can read about the conversion of Paul, Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul. And we can see what he went through, and that he was a violent aggressor and a persecutor and a blasphemer. And he forced others to blaspheme. He was proud of that. He was trying to force Christians to blaspheme. If we've become enemies of Christ, our end is destruction. Philippians 3:18 through 20. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The enemies of the cross of Christ. The psalmist said, your enemies take your name in vain. If we take the name of the Lord in vain, we have become his enemies, and there's nothing waiting for us except destruction. Therefore, we're instructed to bridle our tongues. James 1:26 says, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Ephesians 4:29, Paul told the church in Ephesus, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. And back to Proverbs 21:13. He who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from troubles. There's so many troubles we can avoid if we just keep our mouth shut. And taking the name of the Lord in vain is something you have to have your mouth open to do. So if you find that, if that's a problem in your life, learn how to close your mouth. Learn how to think twice before you speak. Let us not be deceived into thinking abbreviations such as OMG or euphemisms are acceptable to God. Euphemism is defined by Webster as the substitution of an agreeable or inoffensive expression for one that may offend or suggest something unpleasant. Examples, and we hear it all the time, gosh, golly, we know what it means. When somebody says, oh my gosh, well, we know what they mean. Everybody knows what they mean. You'd have to be ignorant to not know what they mean. There's no such person as gosh. There's no such God as gosh. Gosh is a word that means God. It's a euphemism. They try to soften it so that, oh, I'm not really taking his name in vain. I'm just taking this other word in vain. Well, it's vain speech. Geez. I hear people say that. Geez. Well, what do they mean? They mean the same thing as Jesus. That's what they mean. They're taking the name of the Lord in vain. We shouldn't be doing that. We shouldn't be, and not only that, if we have a clean conscience and say, I know what I'm saying, what about the person who heard you? The person, you're just setting a horrible example for somebody who heard you because you're a Christian and you're taking the name of the Lord in vain in euphemisms. So that's okay then, right? So you can just tell your friends, oh, you can say gee and gee whiz and geez. You can say gosh and golly and all those, but no, we need to avoid the very appearance of evil. And these appear to be evil because they're half the word. They're half the word we're trying to avoid saying in vain. Lordy, I haven't heard this much. I had a grandmother that used to say that, unfortunately. But we know what it means. Oh, Lord, these are words that are used for God. Hearing a euphemism takes the mind immediately to the word being substituted. And let's face it. It's not fooling God. You might be fooling yourself, you might be fooling your friends, but you're not fooling God. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. We need to take that seriously. And remember that if we use the name of God and we're not talking either to him or about him, we are taking his name in vain. And let us always show reverence and respect for his holy name in a way that we think and in the way that we communicate. And I said communicate instead of talk because sometimes we communicate on text. Let's face it. Texting is a way of life these days. There's some people who would rather text than talk on the phone. People who would rather text than talk in person. There's people who that's all they want to do is text or email. But in the way we communicate, we don't need to be shaking his name in vain in the way we think or in the way we communicate. That is the lesson for this morning. Thank you for your kind attention. We don't want to ever leave an assembly of the Lord without talking about the plan of salvation, because that is the Lord's invitation to anybody who needs to be saved. We need to hear the word. 2 Thessalonians 2. I brought this one up too, so I could read them faster. Second Thessalonians 2, 14 and 15 says, "It was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us." We need to hear the word of God. James 1, 21 says, "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls." We need to believe the gospel. As we're taught, we understand what we're hearing, and we need to believe it. Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." John 8:24, Jesus said, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." You need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That makes him deity. He came to this earth for a purpose. And that purpose was to pay the price for my sins and for your sins. We need to believe that that's true. We need to repent of our sins. Jesus said in Luke 13:3, "I tell you, no, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And in Acts 17, verses 30 and 31, Paul told those on Mars Hill, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." We're told that judgment day is coming, and we need to repent of our sins. We want to be saved. We need to confess Jesus Christ is our Lord. Romans 10:10 says, "But with a heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with a mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation." And we see Jesus said in Matthew 10:32 and 33, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." These are important things to remember. We need to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. Acts chapter 2:38 says, "Peter said to them, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." We see in Mark 16, 15 and 16, "And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." We see in Romans 6, 3 and 4, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." That is the rebirth, the second birth. Galatians 3, 26 and 27 says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." And of course, we need to remain obedient. Matthew 7, 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." And I know I've said it many times from this pulpit, this is my favorite verse in the scriptures. I love Matthew 7, 21, because Jesus, the master teacher, said in one sentence, who's going to heaven and who's going to hell. You can't get more plain than, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven is who will enter." Revelation 2:10 says, "Be faithful until death, and I will give you a crown of life." The other one I've got not listed there is Hebrews 3:12. "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God." That is a warning against those who have obeyed the gospel and have fallen away. Because once you're baptized, your ticket's not punched. You need to remain obedient through the rest of your life. Be faithful until death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Jesus didn't say, be faithful for a while. Be faithful till you're 50. Be faithful till you're 70. He said, be faithful until death, whatever that is. That might happen in your 20s, 40s, 80s, 100s. We don't know. But we know we need to be faithful. And that is the Lord's invitation. If you find yourself subject to the invitation of Christ, if you need to be baptized into Christ for forgiveness of your sins, if you've done that and we'd like the prayers of the brethren to help you get back on track, please let that be known as we stand and as we sing.